Sorry, I got up here too fast and didn't let you do your whole intro, but that was good. Thank you, John, for testifying to the goodness of God. And I often think about it as testimonies are shared that God's goodness is whether we stay or we go. His goodness is always there. And I think the reality is at times we forget that because we get caught up in kind of this is the space and place where the goodness of God is. But this is the goodness of God, and we rejoice with you and Mabel, and I rejoice with the faith community here with that account. Jumpstart your spiritual growth. When Jeremy first came to me and started talking about, well, he started talking about a lot of different possible series, because you kind of noticed Jeremy got stoked about this, didn't you? Like, he got a chance to plan a preaching series. He kind of got stoked, didn't he? He's not here to defend himself, but I'll just tell you it's true. Right, Josh? Yeah. And then he sat with me a couple of times, and I got stoked with him just because I loved the content. I loved what was there. And then they noticed I started getting into it. He said, well, would you come and preach for two of them? One a couple months ago, and now here in the Jumpstart series. And I said, if my schedule permits, I'd love to do that. Now, I'm getting a lot of feedback here. I don't know if, are you guys hearing okay out there? Just me. No worries. I can deal with it. And they fixed it just like that. Okay. Thank you. I hear my voice enough already, and if it's echoing back at me, it's that's okay. So when we started talking about this imagery that Jeremy was using with Jumpstart, looking at it as a way of kind of looking at our spiritual growth as a faith community here at MJMC, the thoughts that came to my mind really were, we always need jumpstarts. We need things that help to get something activated and going again. It's just part of, we get in slumps, we get in funks, whatever it might be. But actually, this jumpstart theme is a little too relevant for me today. Actually, in this season, a couple weeks ago, I started my Honda CRV, or I tried to start my Honda CRV in the garage, and it was nothing. I was in a hurry. Grabbed the jumper cables, hooked it up to my wife's Civic, sat there a bit, let it run and charge, and I was back, jump started. You know, now I was busy, so I wasn't even thinking about getting to the battery or fixing it or whatever. It's like, go to the next place, and then when I get in the car, I turn it on, and it kind of hesitated, but it went. I thought, good, I don't have a problem here. You're noticing already that I'm not a mechanic, I'm not a wrench at all. I just kind of, I drive cars, I don't take care of cars. The next morning, back out early, ready for a breakfast meeting with my son-in-law, mentoring, and dead again. Grab the cables, hook up Brenda's car again, take off, head to the mentoring thing. It's great. Jump in my car, and I told AJ, my son-in-law, I said, you know, it might not start. Don't run off with before we're done here. And I was right. It didn't start. He helped me jump start it. Got it going, and I was like, I'm just going to drive to Honda, get this battery changed. I had the space in my schedule to just be able to work from there, and I got it fixed. At that point, the analogy breaks down, but this jumpstart theme, that's why they call it analogy, you know, because it actually isn't the real thing. It's an analogy. But in that context, the jumpstart thing is real, and the jumpstart reality is real in our spiritual lives. And so this morning I want to talk a bit about that from the perspective of this whole arena of things that help to refocus, to reconnect us with the one who dearly loves us. And so I'm just going to ask again, we've prayed about this already, but just pause for a few moments of silence, and then I want to ask the Lord to deposit what he wants to deposit in each one of our hearts, in our beings. Lord, today we acknowledge our need for you. We sang that song earlier, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, every minute, I need you. And yet we confess that I get caught up in my busyness where I'm almost oblivious to the jump starts because I'm just trying to get past them to do the next thing I need to do. Make us more attentive to you and build in us new ways in which we are aware of our need, acknowledging our need, and living in your presence. Deposit among us today whatever it is you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So within this Jumpstart Sermon series, I'm going to be focusing on neutral. Now, it's interesting. You think of neutral, and with just the term neutral, we think of, what does that really mean? Not engaged, not moving, stopped. But what does it really mean to be a neutral? And I already mentioned that, for the record, I'm not a wrench. I know very little about cars except how to drive them. But just doing a little bit of checking, and it's not that I have no clue what neutral means. I've driven a car. I know what neutral is. But just thinking about, why do we have a neutral? What is there in the context of neutral? And as I did a little bit of reading, it just noted the following, that unlike the drive and the reverse gears, neutral isn't intended for use when driving the car. Neither is it like park, which is designed to keep the vehicle completely stationary. In automatic transmission systems, the neutral gear separates the engine from the wheels. The pedals won't route power to the wheels, but you'll still be able to turn their direction with the steering wheel. So when you put your car in a neutral gear is when you want your car to be moved by an outside force rather than its own internal mechanism system. You heard that, didn't you? Neutral is a gear that you use when you want the car to be moved by an outside force rather than by its own internal mechanical system. Now, remember that sentence, because we'll come back to it later on. So we think about it, what could cause us to shift into a neutral gear in our spiritual lives? And I'm going to just talk about a number of possible reasons for spiritual neutrality, as I'll call it. What are the factors or the situations that might cause us to be neutral or in that neutral gear when it comes to our spiritual lives, making that application to our spiritual lives? In many ways, this neutral thing could be perceived as negative, and sometimes it is, but it also can be something that is positive. And we want to come back at the end of the message to talk about the positive side of this neutral posture, this neutral gear in our spirits. First possible reason for spiritual neutrality is what I call spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy happens in our lives when, for one reason or another, we become apathetic about our walk with the Lord. Many things could contribute to apathy. And so this morning, as a way of thinking about a way in which apathy may impact us, I want to read from Mark 4, when Jesus shared a parable. A parable, of course, is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson, and Jesus used it often. It's a story with a deeper meaning. Now, most of you say, we know that already, Bishop Keith. We've been around a while. But I think it's helpful to remind ourselves of the context of what a parable is. There's something embedded in it that the Spirit of God, where there's hunger or desire, is going to deposit something within us. As we read this, I have an image that's going to be projected here, up here, from Vincent van Gogh's famous painting, and that is called The Sower. It's interesting. Vincent van Gogh had special interest in sowers throughout his artistic career. All in all, he made more than 30 drawings and paintings on this theme, and he painted this sower in the autumn of 1888. So be listening for something new as you hear me read this account. And you have this image in front of you there of the sower from Vincent van Gogh. So listen with me. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And Jesus began to teach by the lake. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear fruit. Still other seeds fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And when Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And when he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, they asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven." And then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes along and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown in rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Now, please note with me that two verses there where he talks about still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. When you think about the reality of the context of spiritual apathy, it is often rooted in the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, or the desire for other things. We live in a country of affluence. We dominate in so many ways around the world. And we're pretty proud of it. Only problem is that comes at a cost and expense for others. And I'll stop right there to say that's not my sermon for today. But the reality is that place and the context that we live in creates a context where spiritual apathy out of one of these three areas. And if you want to spend some time just meditating on Mark 4, 18 through 19 this week, I'd encourage you to. With this question, God, where has this taken root in my life that's product of spiritual apathy? And I've lost the connection, the source, and maybe have actually moved into spiritual neutrality because other things are more important than Him. This is truth. It's the real deal. One of the ways that it's audited is when I connect with brothers and sisters from around the world who somehow maybe won the lottery for a visa, found the opportunity to come to our nation. We're so excited about coming here. Passionate followers of Jesus. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 10, 20 times, have said, "I came to this nation because of so much that was promised here. Such a good place. But I've watched even myself, but my family and my children be lost to something other than what was a treasure to us before. Because of the realities of what we see in these verses. Spiritual apathy rooted in the worries of life, so much to do, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. A second reason for spiritual neutrality is what I call religious boredom. We get caught up in religious practices, just going through the motions of what is expected of us as Christians, what things we should be doing, the things that we know other people expect us to do. It's not flowing out of the Spirit of God stirring it in us. It's flowing out of the shoulds. And you do enough shoulds and rote, same old ho-hum, and you get bored. When there's not life in it, you get bored. And the truth is, we've lost sight of what really matters in the midst of simply, maybe it's tied with spiritual apathy, which leads into that, because we've lost the spark with the other things that have taken over. In that process, we actually get bored with Christianity, bored with the church, and we might even say we get bored with God. And I'll just give a little insight there in that context. If you get bored with God, who is in everything and is way bigger than we can imagine, it means you've lost sight of the true God. Because he's so much bigger than the things we've packaged him in and formed him in and tried to box him in because of our, at times, religious patterns that we've fallen into. Losing sight of what really matters can lead to religious boredom. It's that place of a daily walking with a relationship and communion with God. He is here. He is among us. He is near us, but we aren't even aware of him because at times our religious practices have taken the place of genuine, dynamic, authentic, living relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is closely tied to the third reason for spiritual neutrality, and that's religious burnout. They're connected, but they're different. Religious burnout has more to do with trying to do more for God, almost as if there's that expectation. I should do more. And sometimes even from up here at the front or whatever, there can be kind of this cajoling the people to get involved, because if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to do more. Who's going to do this? We were working with a refugee cluster, to help work with a refugee family. Not saying that happened, but it can happen. And we do things not out of a sense of call, but out of a sense of duty. And if you do that long enough, what happens is there begins to be this place of religious burnout. We're trying to do things, has more to do with trying to do things for God, being a good person, helping to do more for the church, but it isn't flowing out of a place of delight in God. Reminded me of the familiar passage from Matthew 11:28-30. And again, for most of you, the cadence of this will just flow because we've heard it. And if you haven't heard it, again, just the words have power. But Jesus said to the disciples and others gathered, "Come to me," in Matthew 11, "come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, there is a burden. There is a yoke. But it has to be the yoke he's given you, and you carrying it, and the portion of it that he's given you to carry, and not something else. And we often get caught up in our own capacity, our own ability, our own drivenness. It's one of my problems. I'm just driven, so I just do more. Just jam it into gear and let's get going. And yet there's not always that place of waiting and listening and obeying that prompting of the Spirit. Well, as I think about burnout, and actually what drew me back to this passage was Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase in The Message, says this very differently. Same concept. And because I already had tons of slides, I decided not to put it there because I like people to hear. We're kind of focused on visual part of receiving. I think we have to grow again in our auditory, just stopping and listening. What is being said here? But same passage on the "come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," Matthew 11:28, from The Message, a paraphrase, says it this way. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Love that phrase. Unforced rhythms of grace. Learn them. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What does that communicate? The reality that at times and in spaces and places, there is this burnout that happens just trying to get her done for the Lord or for the church or sometimes for my own image. Get her done. It's the thought about the unforced rhythms of grace and that declaration from that song that Elijah and the team led earlier, where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, you are. We live in a county that doesn't live with a lot of grace. We're steeped in a lot of, at times, legalism and traditions, but we also are very driven to accomplish. Mennonite culture, Mennonite subculture as a whole is really about, let me prove to you how much more I can do than you. Never say it. We just live it. So you don't have to say it if you do it, because you already said it by your actions. And if someone doesn't work as hard, then we kind of look down like, man, they didn't grow up with my work ethic. I would call that pride. I just kind of saying it for what it is. But it's embedded in a culture, in a space that we're at. And grace is recognizing that where someone else is and what they've been through and the life that they lived, you don't know it till you walk in their shoes. You might have been blessed with a tremendous heritage and space and place where things were planted that were really good, but not all of them were good. And that person, where they're at, what they've walked through, you don't know. Not only till you walk in their shoes in that sense, but till you come alongside and get to know who they really are. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, where your grace is found, you are. In John 10:10, Jesus was talking about himself, but also about the enemy. He said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, if you take a note of the devil's strategies, it's to steal what you have in Christ. It is to kill anything with life, with true life. And it is to destroy what God has created and established. That's his strategy, plain and simple. Steal, kill, destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they, that you may have life and have it to the full, or some translations have it in abundance. This is the promise of God. This is what walking with Jesus looks like. And if we aren't experiencing that, we may experience apathy, spiritual apathy, or religious burnout, or religious boredom. But this is the real deal. What Jesus was saying is the truth. That's what he has come to bring, to give, to release into each one of our lives in increasing measure. I just turned 60 back in May. And I say, this walk with Jesus just keeps getting better. And I keep looking at myself, man, I still got so much to work at. There is so much he keeps exposing in my heart. And with it, the grace to accept, to receive his grace, and then walk into what he has in abundance and fullness for me and for you. Jesus, the good shepherd, has come to give life, that we may have life and to have it to the full. Those places of spiritual apathy, of religious boredom, of religious burnout are exactly the times for us to run to God, to the good shepherd, to Jesus, and receive afresh the life of abundance that he has promised us. Remember, I mentioned earlier, remember this phrase. When do you put your car in neutral gear? When you want the car to be moved by an outside force rather than its own internal mechanical systems. This is the time where the neutral part is kind of stalled, nothing's happening, it's kind of stuck, and one of these things might be the factor. In that same neutral place, without slamming into gear and getting back at it, letting it in neutral and say, God, what is it in the midst of this that you want to reveal to me? Don't just fill it up with other activity, other things to try to go through the same cycle again. Actually let it in neutral and let a force that's beyond you begin to redirect you into the right way. I'd like to close with an illustration about how God meets us and impacts us along life's journey. I call it the landscape of life. I borrowed this from Jimmy Nyman, a friend of mine. Haven't seen him for many years, but this thing has impacted me in so many ways. Call it the landscape of life. Imagine I had a board here and I just drew that line as a picture of a landscape, a mountain, a valley, and a plain. You see the mountain, the valley, and the plain? You guys are good at lines, because there it is. She drew this 15 years ago, right, Brenda? Probably. She drew it. I had it in my PowerPoint. I sent it to Chad. He took that and put it in this stuff, and we still have the same thing. Landscape of life depicts the way, some of the ways of our journey with God. And so you have the landscape of life, but right underneath it is God's presence, just under the surface of the landscape, all the time. Right underneath all that's happening up here in the surface that we see and we can physically see and we know, God's presence is right there under the surface all the time. Sometimes along our journey with God, we have encountered him somewhere up in the mountaintop experience. I call this the eruptions. The eruptions. There's those times when whatever it was, wherever you were, and just the Spirit of God came and whoosh, an eruption. The presence of God just, whew, and you're like, that is so amazing. There's been times in my life where I remember, actually many, many times where I remember eruptions. I think of 1992. That's a long time ago. Were you born in 1992, Josh? Yeah. How old were you? One. Yeah. So, even in his lifetime, see? But I was leading the Yes Discipleship Center in Philadelphia, and we had a vineyard pastor from Canada, from Sarnia, came down, and he was prophetically ministering to all the students, and then at one point he said, "I want to pray for the staff." And so we had an afternoon free. We were there praying for the different staff. He came, and he and his friend Peter began to pray for me. And as they prayed for me, the power of God was so strong I could not stand. I couldn't have stood if I tried. And just kind of crumpled there on the floor in that context. They just prophesied over me and spoke over me in that context. All I remember is the power of God in that eruption was so strong that I felt like my entire body was asleep. Not sleeping at night, as in, you know, when your leg falls asleep and then you try to kind of get it moving again and how much it hurts. It didn't hurt. It was just especially my head, was just that sense of the power of God praying over me, and still have that prophetic word that I go back to at times. And in that time, it was like, that is so incredible. And then there is this temptation to say, if only I could reproduce that every day. Let me let you know this. If you've encountered a powerful eruption of the presence of God, you don't want it every day. It's too strong. You want his presence, but you want it manifest in every way in which his presence can be manifest. One of our challenges of much of what has happened in the charismatic church, and I'm a charismatic guy, you already knew that. But the reality is we can get obsessed with eruptions. We really can. And it's almost as if all I need is one more fix, one more of those things, or just one that's a little bit higher. You know what we're focusing on now? We're worshiping the experience, not the God who provided that encounter with God. And it's on his time, in his way, at the place and to the purpose of what he wants to do and to the person. Maybe you've experienced one of those eruptions in your encounter with God, and maybe you haven't. Because this isn't something where you're saying it's a checklist, done, done, done. It has to do with a pilgrimage and a journey with God. As we're in that place of neutral before him, open to God, he directs us and moves in us in the way that he chooses. Not how we demand or tell him to, but how he chooses. That's one of the ways where the presence of God erupts out in our lives, and we're aware of that deep level of God's presence there. Another way that God's presence is experienced is in the valley, the dark times, the difficult times. I call this the erosion. You're down in the valley, everything's kind of getting washed away, and it looks like it's hopeless. But you know what? The erosion is actually so that in that place, like Elijah, you maybe too, but you know, by the stream, looking at stuff and like, I'm cooked. Jezebel's going to get me. It's over. I mean, we just defeated all these people and you showed your power, but you know what? I still feel like I can't make this happen. And in that place becomes the encounter. Probably won't be with the fireworks of the eruption, but will be at some profound, deep level in your spirit, a sense of God is with me. And I trust him to walk me through the storm, the difficult time. His presence is just as real in the place of erosion as in the place of eruption. It's just different, but his presence is there. When we've come to the end of ourselves, and this erodes away our resistance or our self-reliance enough that we allow space for God's presence to flood in. I remember in the late 90s, when you were maybe 6 or 7, was a part of a study seminar in Ethiopia. Now, some of you know that the Masoretic Christian Church, a Mennonite expression over there, a small enclave of about 5,000 in the midst of the Marxist regime, experienced a ton of persecution. In fact, most of their leaders were imprisoned. A good friend of mine, Talahun Bayena, was in prison for, I think, close to 6 years. Another friend of mine, Halu Cherenet, was a 19-year-old and was in prison for only maybe six weeks it was. But we were in the study seminar, and one of the days, we went as a delegation to go to Ethiopia and learn, what did God teach you? What has God shown you? See, often we tell people to come here to America because we got stuff to show them about how great the things are that are here. But Richard Showalter had this vision to go and learn from the global church. What was God teaching them? And as they did that, one day was on the study of the persecuted church in Ethiopia. And I remember being in that seminar, and different ones were sharing, tears streaming down my face. And at a break, I went to Hailu, who was a good friend of mine. I said, Hailu, I can't do that. I want to say I can, but I don't think I'm ready to be in prison for my faith. He just looked at me, smile on his face. He said, you'll be ready just as I was ready, because the Spirit of God made me ready and prepared me for what I went through. And in that space, I encountered the power of God in a way that I haven't ever before encountered the power of God. It was different, but it was an encounter with the power of God. You know, church, we don't know what we face in the context of this nation or the world. We don't. But one thing we do know is that the God who called us to this place and calls us to go deeper with him, to allow his presence to come in, will be with us no matter what happens. We don't have to protect him. We don't have to fix things for him. We have to walk in obedience to what he's calling us to do. And then in that space, trust him to give us what we need in whatever we might face as a church in this nation or in this world. That's our call. A third way along the landscape of life we encounter with God's presence is the plains and the flat places, the places where everything is normal, maybe even ho-hum. It's a place we can be lulled to sleep. In fact, it's in the plains where a lot of what we've talked about earlier about spiritual neutrality happens. Everything's just kind of smooth. You know, I don't have to work very hard. In that space, we talk about excavation. Excavation has to do with digging for more. So kind of excavating for a well, looking what's there. And in that context, we often talk about spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, or as Jimmy called this, activities of engagement. What are the things that we do that increase our awareness and put us in a place to receive from God? Well, one of them is worshiping regularly together. This is one of those places, but it's one small part of walking with God. Some people won't like that I say gathering on Sunday morning is one small part, but I think it's one small part. Fellowship as a community throughout the week is just as important, if not more important, as a part of nurturing this faith. And what I do in my personal connections with God, we call it devotions or quiet times or whatever, I call them spiritual practices, activities of engagement in that context. We look at those things and we do them because we know these activities can open up doors for encounter with God and with his presence. Now you notice that excavation there looks like it's gone down pretty far. And others of you would probably agree with me. There's times in your life where you feel like you are just digging away. Where is the presence? I'm doing a lot of stuff, but I don't feel like I'm getting a lot of encounter. There's prayer, there's Bible study, there's scripture memorization, there's fasting, confession, solitude, meditation, and we could go on. Richard Foster's written a whole book on spiritual disciplines. These practices, these activities of engagement, these disciplines are simply, remember this, are simply a means to an end. Your end is not doing them, which easily becomes part of a quiet time. I just need to do them. There were seasons in my life where I'm an incredibly disciplined person. I'm also one of those ones that just, I want to get it done and whatever. And so every year, read through the whole Bible. Every year, read through the whole Bible. Well, at some point, you do that every year, you know, repeat. And you're like, you know what? What am I getting out of this? Because I'm doing it for the purpose of getting through the Bible. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's why I'm doing it, right? No, it's not why I'm doing it. At least not, that's not my motivation. It is that in that space, sometimes I should be stopping with one verse. Or sometimes just listening with no verse. And the Spirit of God stirring something in me. But I get caught up in doing. And I miss out in the actual encounter. There was a season. This probably should, we should turn off the recording and don't broadcast it too far. But there was a season I really felt like the Lord said, stop reading the Bible. Really what he was saying is stop reading the Bible how you're reading it. Because it was about getting it done. But I had lost the place of that being a place of connection, of encounter. If we find a particular spiritual discipline is no longer leading us into God's presence, we might want to reflect on why. Because God wants to see him. God wants us to seek him and not just do the homework. He wants us to seek him and not just do the homework. Check, check, check. He's like, no, actually what I'm calling you to is to be with me. And in that place of with, to hear me, to encounter my love, my grace being extended to you. And if we have become dependent on a particular method, God may lower the water table of his presence. Because we have become so dependent on a particular way of encounter that he wants us actually to stop that, to seek him again. And God may actually lead you to the last point here, and that is to excavation. To a new well, excavating a new well. Same concept, but a new spiritual practice, a new spiritual discipline, a new way of saying this isn't about just doing all the checklist, but it's actually about stopping, putting the car in neutral, and letting him push me to the space and place where a fresh encounter happens even on the plains. Just remember, God's desire for you to encounter him is greater than your desire. He actually places in us the desires of our heart to know him, to walk with him, to follow him. God is inviting me in this season of my life to dig a new well around rhythms of connecting with God that have more to do with solitude and quiet and less to do with reading a lot of devotionals and a lot of verses. Not because I don't believe those are important, but there's this call to just be still and know that I'm God. And I'm struggling with it. Just being honest. I'm a doer. We all are doers in many ways, especially if we grew up in this county and even beyond that, in this nation, we're doers. I remember a good friend of mine, Mike Breen, who came over from the UK and worked with a lot of mid-sized missional communities, this whole thing of connecting in discipling groups outside of the context of Sunday morning. And he looked at me one point and he said, I've worked among these American pastors and planting seeds. He said, I have never met so many performance-based Christians. The level of trying to perform for God rather than walking with God and knowing God. He said, it's strong in your nation. And we can study our history. We can understand where some of that comes from. But it's just true. It's real. So God is inviting me to dig a new well, to encounter him, not just through the routines that I know and because I should, but instead to really get to know him more deeply. That excavation concept, and you can go to the next slide, that excavation contest is a new spiritual practice that moves you out of a place of boredom or burnout or apathy. And you connect with God in a new way, not relying on the old routines and the old rituals, but something fresh and new. And I'm proposing that in the midst of this sermon series around jumpstart, that part of that jumpstart may well be engaging in a new spiritual practice. It's interesting. I've done similar things in the past, and I might be digging till I'm just exhausted in an old well. And when I've shifted in the past and gone to another place, sometimes it feels like I've only just scratched the surface. Not so far from that one where I was digging like crazy, and I can already see water bubbling. I'm talking about not physically, but in the spirit. Almost as if now, here, in a new place, with a new God, I need to meet you, but I'm not going to use those old methods or those old ways, or I'm going to approach them a different way. Suddenly, that water table rises of his presence, because he can see in your heart the desire to encounter him and not just do things for him. Spiritual disciplines are not a means to an end. Are a means to an end. They are not the end themselves. The end in this is an encounter with God. And so I invite you to a spiritual practice of solitude. And I'll be finishing up here in a second, Josh. You're giving me the signals, right? But to invite us into a place of solitude. There's many other practices. I'm not saying this is the only one, but part of this particular sermon series is really to say, what are the resources that are out there? And solitude, what I'm going to say is simply get alone with God with nothing else to do. I'm an extrovert. That's like torture. I like people and I like doing. I'm an extrovert and I'm an achiever on the Enneagram, so just put that together. It's very hard for me to do, but when I have, I've encountered God afresh. Find a time each day. Let's just say 15 minutes just to be quiet with God. Just to see what it is that God wants to stir afresh in a new well, in a new space, in a new place. Listen to what God might be saying to you. Create a space for being with God and not just doing things for God. Let's pray. God, this morning, in the midst of my ranting and passion and sharing, where there's been those words that have been the seeds of your spirit being planted, we ask for them to be dropped into soil that is good soil, that is ready. And I ask, Lord, particularly in this place of new spiritual practices, especially in solitude, in that invitation, that just the willingness, the open heart, the surrender to you on the parts of this faith community here at Mount Joy Mennonite Church, that you would bless that you would fan into flame, Lord, fan into flame a fresh sense of delight in you. They would not be just doing things because we should do them, but being with you because we want to be with you and you want to be with us. We confess that we are human beings who try to actually be more like human doings. The more we do, the more we feel good about ourselves. But you're inviting us to be in your presence and to encounter you and to encounter your grace again and again and again. Pour out your spirit among us, we pray. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand together and stay with us.